Now, we're going to be starting a new series today called The Holy Spirit. And when you start talking about the Holy Spirit, there's lots of different ideas out there, depending on your background, depending on maybe what church you went to growing up, what you've been taught about the Holy Spirit. And there's a lot of misconceptions out there about the Holy Spirit. There's some people that are, you know, just all in, you know, all Holy Spirit, and there's other people just like, okay, you know, that's cool, you know, just kind of shy away from it. And so what I want to do in this next 3 weeks is dive into the Scripture and see what the Bible says about the Holy Spirit. Because I believe it's very important that we have a proper understanding of who the Holy Spirit is and what His role is in our lives, because it is a very vital role for us. And so I don't think we need to shy away from talking about the Holy Spirit, because as you will see through this series, His role in our life is very, very important. You know, a lot of people think, you know, when you start saying Holy Spirit, I've had several people, are you going to talk about tongues? It's about, you know, that's part of what the Holy Spirit does, but it's a small part. You know, there's so much to do with the Holy Spirit that we don't want to just super focus on this one tiny thing. And you know, people get weirded out by, you know, some of that stuff, and I understand. But you know what? Let's look at the Bible. Let's look at the whole thing and understand what the Holy Spirit's about. And as we begin to learn and grow, we'll realize that the Holy Spirit isn't weird. It's not an awkward thing, but it's something that is meant to bring peace into our lives and bring joy and to bring lots of good stuff to us. And so, so Jesus thought it was important enough that He sent the Holy Spirit. We see in John chapter 14, verse 15, He said, "If you love Me, keep My commandments. And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another advocate to help you and to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept Him because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. But you know Him, for He lives with you and will be in you." See, here's the thing about the Holy Spirit is that when you give your life to Christ, when you have that salvation experience to where you realize that you're a sinner and that you've messed up and that you need a Savior in your life, and you realize that Jesus is the Son of God, and you you give your life to Him, you say, "Jesus, be my Lord, take over my life," and you give your life to Christ, the Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit comes to live on the inside of you. Now, I know if you've been in church, I remember as a kid, you know, hearing in children's church that, you know, you ask Jesus into your heart. Well, that's not exactly accurate. You know, it's not like that's evil, that's wrong. But it's really the Holy Spirit that lives on the inside of you. See, Jesus, he's in heaven right now. See, Jesus still has His physical body. He's sitting at the right hand of God, and He's praying for you and me right now. That's where Jesus is at. It's the Holy Spirit that lives on the inside of us. And that's why I think it's important that we really understand what the Holy Spirit's about, because He's the one that lives on the inside of us. He's the one that empowers us. He's the one, you know, it's the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead. He dwells in us. And He'll quicken our mortal bodies, you know, and that's the Spirit we're talking about. And we can actually look through the Bible all the way through, and we can see the work of the Holy Spirit from Genesis to Revelation. And sometimes you have to look a little bit seen there, but then creation, and He's there in the end. And so as we look at this, I want us to realize the importance of this. It also says in John chapter 16, Jesus said, "But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on His own, but He will speak only what He hears, and He will tell you what is yet to come. And He will glorify Me, because it is from Me that he will receive what He will make known to you." That's kind of a tricky sentence there. And so the purpose of the Holy Spirit being on the inside of us is to lead us and to guide us into truth. And you know, he's that still small voice on the inside of us that's guiding us in our everyday life. As we look at this, you know, I don't want us to be weirded out by the Holy Spirit. Has anybody ever been weirded out by the Holy Spirit besides me? Like someone's idea of the Holy Spirit, let me say it that way. Yeah, I mean, I think a lot of us have been there. And let me tell you something. Not everything that's been done to the Holy Spirit of God. Okay? There's lots of stuff out there that they say, well, it's the Holy Spirit doing this. But it goes against Scripture. It goes against the order that God placed in the church. And I'm not trying to talk bad about anybody or anything. What I'm saying is that we need to understand what the Holy Spirit does and who He is. And then from there, allow Him to guide us. And then He will take you places that you had no idea that you could go. And you can experience some things in life. And so who is the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is part of the Trinity. We believe in the Trinity here at this church. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You know, we can see this in Scripture. I could take you to several scriptures that could show this out, especially at the baptism of Jesus, to where you hear the voice of the Father coming from heaven, Jesus is being baptized, and the Holy Spirit's descending like a dove. And we see all three of them there, and we believe in the Trinity here. And the Holy Spirit is just as much God as the Father is. He's just as much God as the Holy Spirit is, or Jesus is. And so it's vital that we see this. In fact, if you look through Scripture, you kind of look in the Old Testament, you mainly see, you know, God the Father on the scene. You know, we see Him as Jehovah, as Elohim. We see Him as, when they say Lord, you know, that this is talking about the Father. Then you kind of get into the Gospels and you see Jesus was born and in His life here on earth. And at the end of His life, as we read here, Jesus sent the Holy Spirit into the earth, and Jesus ascended into heaven. And so we kind of see that all three of them are at work in different areas, but they've always all been there together, working together in one accord. And so, like I said before, we receive the Holy Spirit at salvation. If you are a believer, you have the Holy Spirit on the inside of you. It's not something that comes later. It's not some different thing, but you have the Holy Spirit living on the inside of you. We can see this in Romans chapter 8, verse 9. He says, "You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but in the realm of the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God lives in you, and if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, then they do not belong to Christ." See, it's actually the Holy Spirit that kind of is the mark of the Christian, okay? And you know, a lot of people get in this thing of, you know, when you get saved, you know, can you lose your salvation? Is it once saved, always saved? Is it, what is it? If we look into Ephesians chapter 1, I'm going to use a lot of Scripture in this series because I want us to view this from the biblical basis, not based on what someone thinks or what someone's experienced, okay? You know, too many times we live life through our experience. Our worldview is shaped through what we experience in the world. And I've learned that's not always accurate, right? You know, if you've ever been in an accident or seen an accident, you know, and they go and they talk to the witnesses, you'll get three different stories of what happened, you know. And it depends on your point of view, you know, the experience that happened. You know, one thing happened, but there's three different stories about what went down. And that's the way it is in life. If you live life based on experience and you shape your worldview based on experience, then your worldview is going to be skewed based on the way you see the world. And so we've got to learn to get into God's Word and base our life and worldview on it, because that is where truth is. That is our solid foundation right there. And as we view life through the lens of God's Word, as we look at our experience, we'll see it a little bit different, okay? And so we can't always trust our experience or what we've, you know, seen in the past to be a true marker of what it is. But in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, it says, "And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are in God's possession to the praise of His glory." Did you hear that? Did you hear what the Holy Spirit is? It's a deposit guaranteeing your inheritance. See, for some reason in my childhood, and I wasn't taught this, but somehow in my mind, I came to believe that if I sinned once, then I'm going to hell. Has anybody else had that thought or had that belief at one time in your life that you know, I was always scared, like if I was in a car crash and I cussed right before the crash and I died, I would go to hell because I cussed, you know? And I don't know where that kind of stuff comes from, but, you know, that's a big thing out there that people believe that. But I don't see that played out in the Bible, because the Holy Spirit's given as a deposit guaranteeing my inheritance. See, my salvation is not based on my actions. It's based on the actions of Jesus. And it's me accepting Christ into my life. That's my salvation right there. It's based on what Jesus did, not about my works. Now, my works should change according to the gospel as I grow in Him and I get closer to God, that my actions should change and to match more of what the gospel teaches. But my salvation is not based on my works. Okay? Does that make sense? And so I don't believe that I will lose my salvation if I sin once. Okay? All right. All right, so as we are studying into the Holy Spirit, we're going to see different experiences that people have with the Holy Spirit. And I think lots of times we try to box up, you know, God and the Holy Spirit in these neat little boxes and think, you know, this is what God is. But I've learned that you can't put God in a box. You know, God blows away all of human boxes, all right? All of human thinking. You know, once you think you got God figured out, He'll reveal another side of you and be like, oh, okay. You know, I'm hoping some of y'all have experienced that before. You're like, God just blows your mind on something like, oh, I never even thought of that. You know, His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And so, you know, we can't box God up and, you know, package Him up neatly and sell Him, you know, like that, you know. But and I think a lot of people try to do that with the Holy Spirit. And so we've got to be careful, but there's so many different, you know, layers and different experiences and different, I don't have a good word for it, different levels of how we experience God and experience the Holy Spirit. We say this one thing is right, but I know that we receive the Holy Spirit at salvation, that He comes to live on the inside of us. As you look through Scripture, I see a different experience with the Holy Spirit called filled with the Spirit. That is different than salvation. And we can see this. One example of this is with the disciples. As when, you know, Jesus was here on earth, there was times that He placed the Holy Spirit on them to be able to do some miracles. But it wasn't until after His death and resurrection. And one day the disciples were hanging out in this room, and the Bible says it was a locked room, and all of a sudden Jesus just kind of walked in and showed up, and they're like, freaked everybody out. Like, Jesus, how'd you get in here? But the Bible says that He breathed on him and He said, receive the Holy Spirit. This is the first time that we see in Scripture to where someone received the Holy Spirit. You look in the Old Testament when the Holy Spirit came upon somebody, to be able to speak a word or to prophesy or something like that. But this is the first time someone received the Holy Spirit. And I believe this was like their salvation experience, because Jesus had died, He had paid the price for the sins, and they were seeking Him. And so when He showed up, He breathed on him and they received the Holy Spirit. All right, but we see later on, after Jesus ascended into heaven, He told them to go to Jerusalem and wait there for the promise of the Holy Spirit that was going to be coming. And we see this in Acts, at the beginning of Acts, to where they were doing that and they're praying in this room. And the Bible says that a mighty wind came rushing in, and there was tongues of fire sitting on each of them. And in Acts 2:4 it says, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and to begin to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. And so that was a separate experience they had with the Holy Spirit. They already had the Holy Spirit. But now the Bible says that they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And so we see that it's a different experience. And I want to get into more of that at a later time. We're not going to get into that today specifically, but we're going to get there. I want to talk about that because, you know, when people start talking about tongues and all that stuff, people start getting weirded out. It's not that weird, okay? You know, there is something amazing that God is doing in that. And so, but as we are talking about this, I've only got 3 weeks to talk about it, and that's not enough time, you know. I mean, we could spend weeks and weeks, studying into what the Holy Spirit is. But as I was studying, I was trying to, you know, God focused me for 3 weeks on what we're going to talk about. And one of the things that he said to me was that God's presence doesn't show up without a purpose. God's presence doesn't show up without a purpose. Anytime you see in Scripture where the Holy Spirit shows up, it was for a reason. It was for a purpose. And it's the same thing that's true in our lives today, is that at salvation, the Holy Spirit showed up with a purpose. And that was to change your heart and to change your life. And as we experience God and as we grow in God, we're going to have different experiences with the Holy Spirit, and it's always for a purpose. See, I've been in church all my life, and I've been in services where, you know, the Holy Spirit's moving and things are happening, and we get done, and we're like, man, that was a great service, man, I just feel at peace and all of this, but we move on from that service and nothing ever changes in our life. See, I don't think that's right. I don't know that was the purpose for us just to feel good. All right? The Holy Spirit doesn't show up just for us to feel good, but it's for a purpose to change our hearts and our lives. And so when we have an experience with God, it's for a purpose, okay? And so we don't need to be seeking an experience with God just for the sake of having an experience with God. We need to allow that experience to change our hearts and our lives. Because I've known people that have had, you know, those experiences over and over again in their life, and nothing ever changed in their life. And they were the same for years and years and years. And it's like, well, what's the point? Why are we doing this? We're missing the point of what God wants to do in us. And so as I was looking in this, I feel like there's three different areas that I want to talk about. Today I want to talk to you about the presence of the Spirit. What does it mean to be in the presence of God? You know, you hear phrases like that, like sometimes we'll come and say, man, I just feel the presence of God in here today. And that can be confusing. What does that mean that we're in the presence of God? Or you hear some people say, like, you know, God spoke to me. And people are like, what, did he like send you an email? Audible voice? I mean, how is he speaking to you? I mean, I don't know. What does that mean? And some people say, you know, I feel God. I feel God. And how many of y'all have ever felt the presence of God? Like, I mean, it's like, and what do you mean you felt him? Like, I don't know how to explain it. You know, you just feel it, you know? And so it can be confusing if we're not careful, in that we throw out these words and phrases and we miss it. But today I want to talk to you about the presence of the Spirit. I also want to talk about the move of the Spirit. What does it mean that the move of the Spirit? You know, we hear the word revival thrown around quite a bit in church. You know, what does that mean? What is revival? What's the move of the Spirit? I also want to talk about the gifts of the Spirit, as it's talked about in the epistles as well. And so this is kind of the areas I want to cover in the next 3 weeks so that we can better understand the Holy Spirit. And so let's talk about the presence of the Holy Spirit, the presence of God. And we see this all throughout Scripture. People talking about the presence of God and what does it mean? See, here's the thing that I believe that there's different, for lack of a better word, levels of the presence of God. Okay? Different experience. I don't know the word to say for it. But when you get saved, we said that the Holy Spirit comes to live on the inside of you. All right? The Holy Spirit is always with you. All right? The Bible says that God is omnipresent, which means He's everywhere all the time. Even David in the Psalms, he says, if I go to the heights of the heavens, you're there. If I go in the depths of the earth, you're there. If I try to hide in the darkness, you're there. If I'm in daylight, you're there. God, I can't get away from you because you're always there. See, the presence of God is everywhere. You can't get away from the presence of God. And when you're a Christian, He lives on the inside of you. He's there. He doesn't come and go, like if you sin, He leaves you, but then you repent and He comes. No, the Holy Spirit's there. He lives on the inside of you. Don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? That your body is the temple? And so He's always with us. He's always present. But then, you know, the Bible also says that, you know, where two or three are gathered in My name, there I am in the midst of them. And so anytime that we get together as believers, the presence of God is there. And that's what I love about churches as we come together to worship together. You know, we're like, oh, the presence of God is here. How do you know that? Because the Bible tells us so. The Bible says that the presence of God is here because we're gathered in your name. You know what? If you go to Morningside Coffee and you have coffee with two or three believers, God's there with you. When you're at work and you're there with some believers, God is there with you. God's presence is there. But see, there's also times that we see in the Bible to where the presence of God shows up in its full power. And there's miracles that happen, and there's things that happen that are supernatural that we can't explain by any kind of natural thing. And it's the power of God that comes and shows up, and it's the presence of God that changes things. Let me tell you something. You need the presence of God in your life because that's where change happens. That's where change happens, is in the presence of God. And so, you know, there's kind of different levels of the presence of God. He reveals himself in different ways. And we can see this in the Old Testament. I want to talk about two different instances. First one is with Moses. You know, the story of Moses, you know, he was an Israelite, and they're in Egypt, and Pharaoh's trying to kill off all of the babies in there. And, of course, Moses gets saved, and he ends up in the palace of Pharaoh, and he grows up there. But one day, he kills an Egyptian and has to run away. You know, he's a wanted man and has to run away. And so he's out in the wilderness for 40 years, and he lives out there, and he gets married, and he's having kids, and, you know, he's tending the sheep of his father-in-law. And he's out there tending the sheep one day, and he looks out there, and he sees this bush that's on fire, but it's not being consumed. And, you know, if you could imagine this green bush that's out there that's on fire, but it's still green. It's not getting black or anything, and it's not being consumed at all. And so Moses is like, I gotta go look at this. This is weird. I'm sure he's seen lots of burning bushes in his day out in the wilderness. You know, it just catches on fire and it's burning, but this one was different. And so he went and he approached this bush, and as he did, God began to speak to him. He said, take your sandals off, because where you're standing is holy ground. And he begins to speak to Moses, and he begins to give purpose to Moses. See, this is kind of like Moses' salvation experience. I'm not saying that he was saved in this moment, but this was where his life changed and God gave him purpose. See, when you get saved, your life changes and God gives you purpose. And so this was Moses' experience here, is that God's talking to him through this burning bush, okay? And so the presence of God is there and he's speaking to him. And so Moses takes action on, after much debating and fighting against God, he takes action on this. He goes to Egypt. You know, he says, let my people go, and, you know, the plagues and all that stuff. And so they get out in the wilderness. And so now Moses is leading these millions, this million of Israelites out into the wilderness. And God brings them to a place called Mount Sinai, which is the mountain of God. And Moses has another experience with God here, to where Moses, God calls Moses up to the mountain, and the mountain is said that there's clouds and there's thunder and lightning and fire and all this stuff going up on top of the mountain because the presence of God has come down on top of the mountain. And in fact, God called all of them. He said, all of y'all come up here into my presence. And they're like, Moses, you can be our representative. You go and we're going to stay here. We'll hold down camp. Well, you go up in the scary place up there, okay? But Moses goes up there and he experiences God on another level. He experienced God at the burning bush, but it was no Mount Sinai. And so there was another level that he experienced God. And he was in the presence of God, and God spoke to him and gave him the Ten Commandments and gave him the law and the layout of the tabernacle and all of that stuff. But even then, while he is there, Moses said, God, I want to see your face. God, I want to see your face. And God's like, you can't handle it. So, but what I'll do is I'll put you in the cleft of the rock, and I'll put my hand over you, and I'll pass by, and I'll let you see my hinder parts. I'll let you see my back. And that was another level of the presence of God in the life of Moses. See, I think Moses needed that experience. I've never had to do this, but I don't know about you, but I've never had to lead a million people who are griping and complaining the whole time across a desert to try to get to some place and take you 40 years to get there. Moses needed that experience to be able to do that, okay? He had to know that God was real. And so, you know, he had that experience with God, and so that he knew God was real, and that what he was doing was God's purpose in his life. But you can see different experiences that he had in the presence of God, and it was different levels. You could also look at the tabernacle in the Old Testament. T's got a picture of it up here for me. But in the tabernacle, this is one of the things that God laid out for Moses, because God always has wanted to dwell among his people. That's always been his heart. From the Garden of Eden, to where he was dwelling with Adam and Eve, to the sin, to where he could no longer dwell with them. But he's always wanted to be among his people. And so he came up with a way that he could be among his people, that he had to live in a tent, in a tabernacle, that kind of had some separation, but people could still come and approach God. But see, they could come to what's called the outer court, to where there was the altar, to where they made sacrifice. They made their sin offering, their sin sacrifices, their praise offerings, all of their sacrifices they laid at the altar there. There was the laver there that was meant for washing and stuff. The people could come into the outer court and to approach God to that point. But it was always about sin, and it was always about sacrifice right there. But see, there was an elite group of people called priests that could go into the next level, which was the holy place. This is where the table of bread and the candlestick and the altar of incense was at. And they all have meanings and stuff, and I would love to do an in-depth teaching over that. But it's really cool as you look at the tabernacle, all of the signs that we can see of Jesus in there. But the priest could go in there and they could do work within that, and getting closer to the presence of God. There was only one person that could go into the presence of God, to where God's presence actually dwelt in the Holy of Holies. And that last one up, the Holy of Holies, and that's where the Ark of the Covenant was at, mercy seat, and the presence of God dwelled right there. And the high priest was the only one that could go in one time a year. And it was after much ceremony and sacrifice and cleansing and all that stuff that he could enter into the presence of God. And that was to bring blood in there to put on the mercy seat for the atonement of sin for the people. See, there was different levels of the presence of God in there. But as we approach God, as we're approaching God and getting closer to God, see, things change. See, it's the same thing with our life in the New Testament. See, the altar represents repentance. See, the cross is the altar. Christ gave his life there as the spotless lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. Christ paid the price for us so that we could approach God. See, people couldn't get past the altar and get into the presence of God. But because Christ laid down his life, now we can enter in to the presence of God. As you go into the holy place, there is a place called the table of showbread. See, the bread represents God's word. See, as we have that cross experience, that salvation experience, see, the cross is an amazing thing, but we don't need to stay at the cross. God wants us to move closer. He wants us to enter into the holy place. Enter into a place to where the bread is, to where we get into His Word and begin to grow and nourish ourselves. We get to know God through His Word. We grow closer to God through His Word. We must have His Word inputted into our life in order to get closer and closer to Him. If you want to have a next level experience with God, get into His Word. It is vital. But see, as you approach the presence of God, the last piece of furniture in the tabernacle was the altar of incense. And they put incense on there and it burned, and it was a pleasing fragrance. And behind that was a veil. It wasn't like your drapes at home where, you know, you can kind of see through them. I mean, this thing was thick. A thick veil that separated that from the presence of God. And the high priest, on the day in which he went in there, he had to put incense, burn incense, and put it in a scepter. And he had to stick that scepter in there in front of him so that the room would be filled with incense as he stepped into the presence of God and did what he was supposed to do. See, that incense represents your prayer and your worship. If you want to enter the presence of God, you come in prayer and worship. You come in prayer and worship. The Bible says that God inhabits the praises of His people. As we worship here at church, God inhabits those praises. He shows up. Where the presence of God is, there is power, there is freedom. See, God's presence doesn't show up without a purpose. See, when we come to church, we should come with a purpose. A purpose of seeking God. A purpose of getting closer to Him. See, if you just show up because, you know, it's what you're supposed to do, we're going to sing some songs, we're going to hear, you know, hear some scripture, and then we're going to go home, you're completely missing it. You're completely missing the whole point of what we're doing here. See, our job here is to help you get closer to God. To get in the presence of God so that God can come in and do something in your heart and in your life. And it has nothing to do with us. It has nothing to do with the praise team. It has nothing to do with the preacher, but it has something to do with you seeking after God. And let me tell you something. As you draw near to God, He draws near to you. As you seek Him, He comes after you. And see, that's what we're talking about, the presence of God here. As we look in this, we got to have that salvation. The Holy Spirit comes to live on the inside of us. But as we grow closer to God through His Word, and as we begin to pray and we worship, see, worship doesn't mean singing songs. Worship means taking your focus off yourself and all the stuff going on around you. Knowing that rent's coming due and I don't have the money. Knowing that my kids have walked away and they're doing drugs and this. And I just lost my job and my marriage is in trouble. Put all of that aside and focus on Him. See, worship is putting the focus on God and not on you. Because what I found out is God is bigger than anything that I'll ever face. He is bigger than that. He is bigger than your marriage problems. He is bigger than anything that your kids are doing. He's bigger than all of that stuff. And that He said, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Then I'm going to add these things to you. See, our job is to seek Him out. To approach Him through His Word, approach Him through prayer and through worship. And as we do, we're in the presence of God. And God can begin to do a work in our hearts, in our lives. See, that's what the presence of God is about. It's not to make us feel good. It's not to make us feel super spiritual, but it's to change us. It's to bring life to us. We're going to end in a worship song here in just a second. I want to challenge you today. Because, you know, I understand, you know, talking about the presence of God can weird some people out. But when the presence of God shows up, it's not weird at all. But there's a comfort and a peace that comes. There's a rest that comes. You want to do a fun study? Study about the rest of God throughout the Bible. See, God wants to bring you rest in your life. See, we get so caught up in life and the anxieties, and we worry about all of this. And you know, if you don't have anything to worry about, you're worrying about that because you don't have anything to worry about. And we get so stressed and tense. But God wants to bring rest into your life. Cast all of your care upon Him because He cares for you. See, we were never meant to carry all of that stuff ourselves. We were meant to give it to Him. And it's in the presence of God that we can give that over to Him, and He can bring that rest into our lives. See, we're supposed to be at rest in the storm. The storm might be raging on around here, but it doesn't have to here. We could be at rest and we can be at calm because we're in the hands of God. So as we wrap up today, we're going to do a worship song. I want us to stand. I want to challenge you today. Put everything to the side. Forget about what's going on in your life. And focus in on Him. And allow His presence to come and do something in your heart today. Prayer team, come forward. If you need prayer today, if you need to receive Jesus as Lord, these people are going to be here. Miss Kay, I think she's going to be in the back if you want to pray with her back there. But today, let's worship.